Well, good morning, LCC. Happy Easter. We're glad you're with us, even though we don't get to hang out in the lobby and see each other in our Easter Sunday best. We're doing something a little different. We're not in the building at 4400. We're on my back porch, and I'm just talking to you. And we've actually invited other folks from our body to share some thoughts with you today on Easter Sunday. So even though we don't get the chance to necessarily stand near each other in our social distancing age, we're still going to share with each other the things that Easter means to us and why it's important. You've already heard from Brenda. And now we're going to hear from Johanna Matheny, and she's going to just share a few thoughts about what Easter means to her.
When I was growing up, we moved around all the time. My dad was in the Air Force, so we were never home on Easter or mostly any Christmas holiday, any kind of holiday. We were never around extended family. So our family was our church. So it was whoever we went to church with every Sunday. That's who we celebrated Easter with. And actually, in a lot of ways, it pointed to our eternal family, our eternal home for me. So even now, when I think about Easter, I always want to invite people over who don't have family around to celebrate with, but, you know, or don't have any real plans, because I want them to be able to celebrate the resurrection, which was just so meaningful to our family growing up, because no matter where we were at the time, we had family. We were surrounded by our eternal brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Easter is a really special holiday for me. I love celebrating it. It's such a refreshing time of year. It's spring. It's, you know, a time of renewal. And I always get excited. And I love worship, and I love singing with everybody and just throwing a big party. It just feels like a big party on Easter Sunday. So this year is going to feel a lot different, and I miss everybody. I will miss celebrating with everyone. But I also know that my God appointed this time for us to celebrate him still, even if it's just at home with our family. We'll be celebrating together.
Thanks, Johanna. Yeah, and you know, a lot of us have very different stories. Mine is so different from Johanna's. I was born and raised in the same church, grew up in the same place, going to First Baptist Church every Sunday and every Easter Sunday. And yet, at the same time, we have the same Lord. And we've been talking around here about the kings of Israel, Saul and David, and we're still in that series, and we're still wrestling with it. And last week, we actually talked about King David's mistake, his great sin with Bathsheba, and the way that he sinned against the Lord. And there were consequences for that sin. And specifically, one of the major consequences for that sin was that the son that was born to David and Bathsheba, the son that was conceived when David called her into the palace, that son was going to die. And when he was confronted with that fact, David responded, and he responded in a certain way that was repentant. But even though he was repentant, there was still a consequence for it. And the prophet Nathan says to him, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." You see, David's son died because of David's sin. It was a huge mistake. It had great consequence, and David felt those consequences very poignantly. And we have somebody in our body who shared about a time when they made a mistake that was really big as well. This is Shayla Hughes.
So I'm going to tell you guys a story about a time that I faced really heavy consequences at work, and not just one consequence, but multiple consequences. And this takes place about 13 years ago when we had our first child, and he was born mid-June. And my occupational therapy license was supposed to be renewed that month, by the end of the month, and I completely forgot about it. Took some time off from work, then went back to work a few months later and saw all these patients. at the wonderful Dodd Hall Inpatient Rehab at Ohio State, and it became known to me during that time at some point, oh my goodness, like, I don't have a current license. I never renewed it. And it was just crazy. I had to call my boss and tell him, first of all, I had to like own it and just own this huge mistake I had made. And the hospital then had to notify these patients I had worked with, let them know that I had worked with them without a current license. And then I had to notify the Ohio Occupational Therapy Board, and I had to tell them what I did and pay a fine and write a letter to get reinstated, just pouring my heart out, apologizing for making this mistake. And then I eventually got reinstated after all that, had to do some more things like continuing ed and some other things. But I remember just feeling really bad about it at the time because I couldn't believe I had let something like that happen. It's a pretty big deal, and I felt really like bad that I was unprofessional enough to not renew my license. But it was one of those situations where I just had to tell myself there's grace over all things, and you know, it's okay. Like, I can forgive myself for that. And now I've worked there for 16 years. I remember telling my boss he should fire me at that time, and he never did, which was awesome. And so looking back, I've had 16 years of opportunities to share the gospel with a lot of people. And just even this weekend, here's a picture of me in my PPE from this weekend. I was able to pray with a lady who was told she has a year left to live. So it's just been such a huge blessing to be able to pray with people and to share the gospel.
Shayla, thanks for sharing that. That's a significant time where you had the real fear of a mistake that you'd made and the consequences because of it. And the truth is that we do wrong things all the time. Putting them on the scale, some of them are small and the weight of them isn't very heavy, but sometimes they're enormous. Sometimes there are things like Shayla went through where losing her job could have been a very real consequence because of that mistake. And what if every time we made those big mistakes, like David, someone innocent lost their life? Like, what if we lost a child each of those times? How horrible would that be? But see, that's not what happens. The grace of God doesn't do that. In fact, read with me what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says this: we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Paul writes this, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, this is Christ, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we are guilty, but it's the Son of God who dies for our sin. You see, we're the ones who've committed the sin, but it's Christ who dies on our behalf. God himself gave his Son because of our sins. And the truth is, he was innocent. He hadn't done anything to earn that death. And we got to wondering, have you ever been falsely accused? Has there ever been a time where you share with Christ in the same kind of suffering that comes along with being accused when you've done no wrong? Here's Joe, and he's going to share about a time where that happened to him.
My name is Joe, and I was once falsely accused. A hiring guy interested in me for a future newspaper job suddenly told me in a phone call that I had a heckle and jibe personality so extreme that he had trashed my file. I had been expecting him to call for months and had been unable to reach him till I realized he was dodging me. When I finally got him, told me that he had returned my initial call, that a woman answered and was stunned to learn of my interest in a newspaper job out of state, and that when I had called the guy back the next day, I had rudely denied ever talking to him or expressing interest in such a job. For 6 weeks, I muttered and vented to people about this, given that I was single, I lived alone, and I had clearly no connection to either of those two phone calls. But how had he not realized that? This guy was an editor described to me as a nitpicker. Any normal person would have shrugged this off as God slamming the door shut on this job and I would move on, but I could not. I had been wrongly accused by someone in my career field, by a national company that shared information about job applicants. Was I going to accept being wrongfully labeled as crazy? I had been denied an opportunity, and I wanted vindication. I wanted justice. I couldn't imagine the mental strain for someone who'd been wrongfully convicted of a crime, even framed, maybe sent to death row. I cannot imagine the sinless Son of God taking up the cross for our sins. I was just a guy obsessed with proving my innocence. The result? I won an acquittal. I got vindication, although not an apology, and I got a bit of payback. A year later, I refused a job pitch from him.
So thanks, Joe, for sharing that about that time where you were accused wrongly and it had real ramifications for you in your future. And we get a sense of what it feels like when we're right, but we're accused anyway. It's awful. We'll go to great lengths to try and clear ourselves, to try and let people know that it wasn't us, that we didn't do this thing. And I think all of us can relate to that. And fairness and unfairness, when we get into that whole issue and whole discussion in our hearts, it can lead us into some really interesting thoughts. And those places can get kind of desperate. And Jesus himself felt that. Peter writes this. He said, "But if we do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." You see, suffering for doing the right thing actually is God's grace. For he goes on in verse 21, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It's by his wounds you have been healed. This is the promise of the death of Christ." But Peter goes on. He writes in chapter 3, he says this, "Christ also suffered. The suffering that we feel, Christ felt as well." This is chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Peter. He says, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." You see, a trade has been made. My sin, our sin, has been traded out for the righteousness of Christ. And this is amazing. You see, we were desperate, hopeless, lifeless, and it's then that Christ intervened. And there's times like this in life as well. Listen to Ethan, who shares about a time where he struggled with life and death with one of his siblings.
Yeah, about last summer, I was at a friend's house. We were swimming in the pool, hanging out. It was lunchtime, so everyone but me had gotten out of the pool. We had taken her life jacket off. And I was swimming, and I looked at the bottom of the pool, and I saw Willow. She was just drifting, lifeless. And I started yelling for help, and my mom jumped in and grabbed her. And she performed CPR. She started coughing up a bunch of water. And we called 911. And help was renewed when God gave Willow back to us. And Willow wouldn't be here today if it weren't for God.
Willow, who rescued you?
Jesus did.
Jesus did?
Yes.
Yeah.
Wow, can you imagine? If you didn't catch all of that, what happened was, at a friend's swimming pool, the little baby girl, Willow Hughes, fell into the pool. And by the time anyone realized what had happened and what was going on, she was lifeless in front of her family. But mom pulled her out and performed CPR, and Willow is still alive today. We remember those days where we were praying hard for Willow. Can you imagine the fear that comes along with the loss of a child? Can you imagine the desperation? But at the same time, can you imagine the elation that comes when life returns to that child? And that's exactly what God does. This is what he does for us. In fact, he can relate to what we feel in those moments of desperation because he lost his son. He saw his son give himself on the cross. And God knows the elation of life that comes back to the lifeless child when on Easter morning, that first Easter, Jesus came back from the dead. And in fact, it looked like this. Let's read this story. It's from Matthew 28. It says, Matthew 28, verse 1 says this, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." And what a victory. Hope was born. And hope is the key. From the very beginning, there were those who didn't believe. They couldn't accept the fact that Jesus, who was clearly dead, was alive again. But this is the very hope of Easter. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, the resurrection is a fact, and Paul goes on to explain it. And why does he give that explanation? Well, just earlier in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he said this, verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." There have always been those who doubted the reality of the resurrection. Those who said that it didn't happen. Those who said that it's just a story. And there's still those today. And what do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that this is so unbelievable that the world rejects it out of hand, just won't accept it? Well, we've got Monica here who's going to share some thoughts about what the resurrection means. And if it hadn't happened, what does that mean for our world today?
I was thinking if Jesus was still dead, what the world would be like. Two thoughts came to mind. One, I thought, if Jesus was still in the grave, does that mean he's not in heaven? And that's a horrible thought. I mean, what's the point of heaven without Jesus? I'd be grateful he paid for my sin. Please don't think I would not be grateful for that. It'd be awesome not to be held accountable for that. But the thing I'm looking most forward to is hanging out with him. So that would be, I think knowing that we do have that, the thought of it not being there just is really depressing. The other thing is if Jesus didn't conquer the grave, then I think everything that I kind of base my life around when it comes to trying to feel like there's hope, there's victory, would no longer exist. So if I have something in my life that's a negative thought pattern, and I think, hey, take that thought captive, make it obedient to Christ, there would be nothing that I could go, because Jesus did it, because Jesus conquered death. If I have a family pattern or history that I go, hey, can we break that cycle? There's no hope that Jesus did it. There's an addiction. There's no hope that Jesus overcame everything. I think I would be left to rely on myself, muster up enough energy, muster up enough self-will and strength and determination to get over it. You know, forgive that person, stop doing that thing. Honestly, there's times I've tried to live like that, and it just puts the focus on me, and it leaves me exhausted and in the sin of self-reliance. And I know there's people who don't know Jesus, and they seem like they maybe are doing okay mustering up their own strength, but it eventually doesn't work. So, man, I need Jesus not to be in that tomb. I need him to be victorious so that when I hear verses like, we are more than conquerors because of what Jesus did, I can claim that and say, yes, that is 100% true. I don't have to look to myself to make it in this world. I can go, he's already done it, and I am going to just claim that and trust in it and rejoice in it.
Thanks, Monica. Well, what you shared so powerfully is that the consequences of this are real. If there's no resurrection, then there's no hope. It says Paul was still writing in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said this in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." You see, but we do have hope. We're not left in our sins. We don't have to pay the penalty because Christ did. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no proof. If Christ is still in the grave, there's no proof that we have this hope to hold on to. And this is the hope of Easter. So listen to what some of our other folks said about this idea. How important is hope? And specifically right now, in this time, when we're wrestling with a health crisis in our world, in our country, and in our state, in our city, listen to what some folks had to say about the very real hope that the resurrection provides.
So as I was thinking about how coronavirus has impacted Easter for me this year, it's weird because we've been quarantined, and I just feel like all the different areas of my life are just kind of getting meshed together and bleeding together, and it's hard to find breaks, right? I go to the office, I could come home, and that's a segment that then I'm into home life and able to do other things, and right now I'm working from home, and I'm having a hard time stopping working, and as a result of that, I feel like just even thinking through Easter is continually trying to get crowded out for me, right? And I'm trying to focus and trying to concentrate, and it's been hard, right? So I think that's how it's impacted me, is just even the busyness, the change of routine. We're not meeting together as a group. Palm Sunday came and went, and it just, you know, it felt crazy, and it didn't even, it didn't feel like I'm ready to really think through Easter. And it's going to impact even then our Easter festivities, where we spend time with friends and we celebrate Christ in that way. On the flip side, though, it's going to be good to spend time with our family. It's going to be good to be able to try to focus just with the five of us and find ways to reach out to people and celebrate Easter even when stuck in our house. So that's how coronavirus has impacted Easter for me this year.
I am easily forgetful and fooled into thinking I can gain or lose God's approval based on what I do. So somebody today pointed out Colossians 2:14 to me and told me that at the time of the crucifixion, they would write the crimes of the people who were being crucified and nail that to the cross with them to show what they were dying for, like what debt they were paying by their death. And Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus canceled our debt with his death on the cross. And, that payment is perfect and complete. And, it gives me hope because I cannot add or take away from that. There's nothing I can do to enhance it or lose it. My part is just to believe and to trust him and have faith that he has paid it. And I can just rest in that.
Yeah, you see, we're living in a difficult time. Our world hasn't seen anything like this for at least 100 years. And as followers of Christ, we're confronted with the reality of how we're going to view this. Will we cling to our desperation, or will we believe in the hope of the resurrection? Will we believe that all is lost, or do we see this as an opportunity for us to actually draw near to God? Paul writes this in his letter to the church in Philippi. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul urges us. He urges us that in the present trial, in the present moment, death doesn't get the victory. The suffering doesn't get to win. We have hope. And we have hope because we get to share in the resurrection Easter power of Jesus. What difference does it make? How do we actually live this? Well, here's one more friend to share some thoughts with us about what it means to actually live the resurrection with Jesus. Listen to what Dan has to say.
So when I think of the word resurrection, I naturally think of the fact that God rose Jesus from the dead. And so when I'm asked what it means to live or practice resurrection, I think for me, that means allowing that fact, the fact of Jesus's resurrection, to impact and transform every aspect of my life, from how I live in community and don't isolate myself, to how I serve people in need, to how I love my neighbor as myself, and whether they be friend or family or foe, that I love them all without prejudice. And while those are good things and noble things, and those are things that we should all be doing, those are things that can be done a lot in our own strength. And so I think what makes practicing resurrection different is that when we do those things, we don't do it on our own. I don't do it on my own, but I do it in the power, with that same power that God used to raise his son from the dead. And so I guess at its heart, practicing resurrection is allowing my life to be a witness to a world full of beauty, but also full of a lot of pain and death, that this isn't all there is, and that at the end of the day, God gets the final word, and that word is resurrection.
Thanks, Dan, for those words and the way that the resurrection, this Easter power of resurrection, still has an impact on our life. So to conclude, this is an Easter that we're never going to forget. This time where we're just dispersed. We can't physically be together. But at the same time, we are bound together because we have the same Father, the same Savior, the same Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us. And so we're bound by that. No matter how far apart we are physically, we are one church. We have one risen Savior. And we have a couple things to do because of that. The first thing is that we need to contemplate. We need to consider all the things that we have because of the gift of God through Christ. We have his righteousness given to us when all we deserve is death because of our sin. It's just ours. It's put on our account. And when we really reflect on that, when we really stop to consider everything that we deserve in light of everything that we've been given, there's no way that this story gets to be the final story. And that contemplation needs to turn into celebration. We can celebrate what Christ has done because we have hope that this time, this scenario, this situation isn't the end. Even if it gets worse, even if it means death, death is not the end. We have a risen Savior, and we share in his resurrection. And that's amazing. The one who redeemed us lives. So no matter where you are, who you are, what you're wearing, would you stand with us and sing that our Redeemer lives?